There are lots of reasons that we might have that help us increase our faith in God. Every one of us probably has some different things that has helped us. One of the biggest reasons that I've always had in my life is because of a four-verse prophecy at the end of Daniel chapter 9. And we've been studying this prophecy in the junior high school class on Sunday mornings, and going to be giving them a test on that in about 40 minutes or so. So I'm sure I'm going to have at least, you know, seven people paying attention this morning. So, and that's all I need. So that's good. I'd like to set up the prophecy quickly by reviewing a 100-year history prior to the year that that prophecy was given. I think it's important to set up the context of how this prophecy was given. We're going to start in the year 640 BC, 640 years before the Messiah comes onto the scene, and the good King Josiah becomes king. 2 Chronicles 34:1-2, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. He was a very good king, probably one of the best kings, and he was the last good king. Several of his sons, three of his sons, are going to become king, and one of his grandsons is going to become king, and they are evil and ruthless people. Josiah is the last good king. In the 18th year of his reign, most of us probably remember that story, he was purging the land of evil, and they found the book of the law in the temple. And they read the book of the law, and they saw that their ancestors had not done a good job of telling them about the book of the law, and they were mourning for how long they had not been obeying God. And so a revival began in 622 BC, and Josiah got rid of everything, all the idols in the land, and they began restoring proper worship. In 2 Chronicles 34:33, it says, Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. As long as Josiah lived, everyone in Israel was doing what God wanted them to do. And it's important to understand that because this is the time when this revival started. It's about the same time that Daniel was born. I put it at 620 BC. It would be really close to that particular time. And so Daniel is born into this revival, and the entire nation is doing what God has commanded them to do. They are being righteous and holy. But 31 years later, after Josiah became king, 609, Josiah dies. 2 Chronicles 35:26-27, the other events of Josiah's reigns and his acts of devotion in accordance with what is written in the law of the Lord, all the events from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Daniel had been about 11 years old. So the first 11 years of Daniel's life, he is in a good place. He is being taught daily about the word of God. And he's being righteous, and he's doing the commandments of God. Josiah had went up and tried to intervene in a battle with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. He wasn't supposed to do that. God had told Pharaoh Necho to go and fight against these Babylonians that are starting to come into play. And Josiah did it anyway. And Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho. So that comes to the end. And remember in the previous verse, it said, as long as Josiah lived, everybody was following the Lord. And that's good, but it also gives me cause for concern. It's always been a cause for concern for me. We have pillars in the church. What's going to happen when those pillars of the church pass on? And we can think of pillars in the church that we all have known. What happens to the families? What happens to people when there's not someone there that you respect and that hold you accountable just by their good actions. And this is what happened with Josiah. Josiah now is not on the scene, and everything goes down. In 609, when Josiah dies, in 2 Chronicles 36, 1 through 5, it says, the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in Jerusalem in place of his father. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he only reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. The king of Egypt dethroned him in Jerusalem and imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, a brother of Jehoahaz, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and he changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Eliakim's brother Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord as king. What happened there is Pharaoh Necho came back from that battle, saw that the people had put in Jehoahaz instead of in place of Josiah, and Pharaoh Necho didn't like Jehoahaz, so he took him off to Egypt and he put his brother Jehoiakim in place, basically because Jehoiakim was going to be his servant. So Jehoiakim was a vassal king. He wasn't really a king. He was a vassal king to Pharaoh Necho, and he gave him, sent all their money to Egypt for him, and that's what happened. Jehoiakim now is this vassal king of Egypt. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, this is 605 BC, and we read this in Daniel chapter 1, the first two verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So we just said that Jehoiakim serves 11 years, and this is his third year, and now Pharaoh Necho has lost in the Battle of Carchemish to Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonian Empire has started. And Babylon comes and attacks Jerusalem, because no longer is Jehoiakim going to be a vassal king to Egypt, he's going to be a vassal king to me, Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he's going to try to do. So he attacks them, and he takes a whole bunch of Jews off to Babylon. The captivity of Babylon over Judah comes in three ways. It happens three different times, three very important years in history when the Jews are sent off, and this is the first one. He takes Jehoiakim to Babylon, but he convinces him that he is now going to be his servant, and he sends him back to Jerusalem to fulfill his 11 years that he's going to eventually be king. And he's now sending all the money to Babylon instead of to Egypt. But in this first wave, we know of some people that are taken into captivity. We know of at least four people, right? Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We might know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these four people, amongst other people of the royal family, get taken off to Babylon. This is the beginning of the first wave of the Babylonian captivity. In 2 Chronicles 36 and 9, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So at the end of the 11 years, Jehoiakim dies. The people put his son, Jehoiakim, in place of him. This is 598 BC. But he only was king for 3 months and 10 days. How come? Nebuchadnezzar didn't want him to be the king. That's what the people chose. So in 597 BC, it says in 2 Chronicles 36:10, in the spring, King Nebuchadnezzar sent for him and brought him to Babylon, took Jehoiakim off to Babylon, together with articles of value from the temple of the Lord, and he made Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, which of course would be the third son of Josiah, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet who spoke the word of the Lord. So King Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that the people put Jehoiakim in. And so in the spring, 3 months later, he went in and he made his uncle Zedekiah, the third son of Josiah, king over Judah. And he took Jehoiakim away along with a whole bunch more Jews. This is the second wave of captivity. And we are also aware of someone that went in this captivity. the prophet Ezekiel. There was about 10,000 other Jews that went with him into captivity in Babylon in the second wave in the year 597 BC. And we're really pretty keen on these years. Some of these years are, you know, kind of nebulous, but these years on these three waves are pretty good because they're in actually extra biblical writings as well. So there's validation in all kinds of different writings about these. So Zedekiah is now the king. He was king for 11 years. So 11 years later, 586 BC, 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 21, Zedekiah was rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, and this is going to be the end of the Jewish nation at this time. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 21, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare a young man or a young woman, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Zedekiah had rebelled. Nebuchadnezzar came in, wiped everything out, burnt down the temple, broke down all the walls of Jerusalem, destroyed everything, took all the rest of the people to Babylon, and that was the end. They were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. As you saw there at the end, Jeremiah had prophesied 70 years. We talked about this a little while ago. It was 70 years because the land had to enjoy its Sabbaths. There was a law that every 7 years you could not plant things, crops in the ground. The sixth year you need to save everything, and the seventh year you let it grow wild to rejuvenate the land. That was a law of God. They hadn't done that law for over 490 years. 490 years. That means every 7 years, that's 70 years where the land did not get its rest, and God said it is now going to get its rest. So he takes them into captivity under Babylon for 70 years. And that was all prophesied by Jeremiah, and they were supposed to know that that's what was going to happen. In 536 BC, it's the end of the Babylonian reign. The 70 years are up. Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall, and that very night, Darius the Mede comes in, and now the Persian Empire is in play. The 70 years are over. And so we get to Daniel 9, finally. We get to Daniel 9, first three verses. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel had read Jeremiah, saw that the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, that's how long it was supposed to be, knew that it had been 70 years because Daniel had been there the entire time. Daniel was in that first wave, and that's when the 70 years started. He's still there when Darius comes in, and he knows that the 70 years is up. He reads it in Jeremiah. So he falls to his knees and he prays for his people, like Jeremiah said needed to happen. He prayed exactly the way Jeremiah said he needed to pray. And most of Daniel 9, which we're going to skip, which I don't want to skip, but we're going to for time purposes, you should read it later, is the prayer that Daniel offers to God. It's wonderful and it's well worth a read. Read the prayer. In verse 20, it says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earth, swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice, he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider this word and understand this vision. That brings us to the vision I want to talk about today. Four verses. Daniel 9, 24 through 27, if you want to follow along on that, on the vision that is given to Daniel. So verse 24. 70 weeks, and if you're following along, it might say 70 sevens. Sevens like in apostrophe. 70 sevens are decreed upon your people and your holy city too. And there's a list of six things. Finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those are the six things that are supposed to happen. There's 70 sevens or 70 weeks. I wrote the Hebrew word up there if you can see it. Sabua. And it's a kind of a confusing word, but it just literally means a group of sevens. It's called a heptad. It just means a heptad. Sevens. The King James put in weeks, but that didn't mean like what we mean is like a week is a 7-day period of time for us. But weeks means a period of seven is what it means. So we're talking about 70 sevens, and we take 70 times seven, we have 490. This is a prophecy about a 490-year time period. 490-year time period, and it lists six things that are going to happen within those 490 years. Daniel is being given this prophecy. It's very important that Daniel receives this prophecy. In this 490-year period that's going to be coming, these are the things that are going to happen. If you read those six, I think you can all probably, this prophecy is not too hard to decipher. Most of that prophecy is talking about what? The coming Messiah, right? The anointed one. Bringing everlasting righteousness, an atonement for iniquity, to anoint the most holy. This is a messianic prophecy. Sometime in this 490-year period, the Messiah will be coming. You should be ready for him. Visions and prophecies are going to be closed up. This is the Old Testament. There's not going to be any more prophecies for a long time. And we know that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a period of about 400 years. We call it the intertestamental period. It's between the Testaments. 400 years, no prophecies. People are just going along, minding their own business. Because the prophecies are all going to be closed up. There's not going to be any more. So within this 490 years, the prophecies are going to be sealed up. So wouldn't it be great if Daniel just knew, when will this 490-year period start? Right now it's 536 BC. We know, because we can look back, there's 536 years still before the Messiah comes. So when is this 490-year period going to start for Daniel and his people? Verse 25 is exciting, because verse 25 gives us what's called a terminus a quo, which means a legitimate starting point, a point where you can pinpoint that says this is when the 490-year period starts. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. So, when's the 490-year period start? It starts when there's a proclamation to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember, look what it says there. It's not the temple. It's not the worship. It says to rebuild Jerusalem. So when there's a proclamation, Daniel, when you hear a proclamation that you're supposed to go back and build the walls in Jerusalem, that's when you start counting 490 years. 490 years. That's when you start counting. Now, this is another interesting thing about this verse is that it starts to split 70 weeks, 490 years, the 70 weeks, it splits it into three segments. It says 7 weeks, that would be 49 years, right? And then there's a 62 weeks, that'd be 434 years, for a total of 69 weeks. So how many weeks do we have left? What's the last period? There'd be one more week, right? There'd be one more week. So if we take 49 and 434, we're talking about 483 years till 29 AD. So we know that the proclamation to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, we know that that's 455 BC. because we're after the fact. So we can go back and we know when that happens. The way that the Jews went into captivity was in three waves. The way they came back from captivity was also in three waves, right? The first wave came back under Zerubbabel. And what did he build? Anybody remember what he built? It's always strange the way they did this. He built the temple, right? You would think you'd build the walls first, then you work on the temple inside. That's how important the temple was to them. Zerubbabel went back and he rebuilt the temple. Then Ezra went back and took a whole bunch more Jews with him and he restored the worship in the temple. That's how important that all was for them. Finally, clear after the reign of Xerxes and his wife Esther, which we all know, under Artaxerxes, his cupbearer was Nehemiah, still some Jews in Persia, and he sent Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls. And that is what this is where we need to start this thing, and that was 455 BC. So if you have, what's the first sevens or the first 7 weeks, the first 49 years, what is that? What might that be about? Why did they divide that up? I think it's because that closes up the prophecy. We don't really know when Malachi, which was the last prophet, right? Last book in the Old Testament. We don't really know when that was written, but it's very close to around 400 BC. If we start at 455 and we do our first 7 weeks, our 49 years, we're going to be about 46 BC. Malachi would have probably been written by then, and the Old Testament is done. There are no more prophecies about the Messiah. You've been pre-warned, and you have enough warning. That's it. It's closing up the prophecies. And then we have 62 sevens, or 62 weeks, that's 434 more years. That takes us to 29 AD. So when you see Nehemiah going back to rebuild the wall, start counting 483 years. And there's probably a Messiah starting to preach. There's a Messiah that's going to start preaching at that time. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, which of course would technically be after the 69 weeks, right? So we had a 7 week, then we have the 62 weeks. Sometime after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. There's the anointed one, anointing the most holy. And what's going to happen to the most holy? What's going to happen to the Messiah? He's going to be cut off. What does that mean? What do we just celebrate? The Messiah is going to be killed. The Jews should have known this. The Messiah is going to be killed. This is going to happen after that 69 weeks. Sometime after that 29 AD, when they can start counting out those years, he's going to be cut off. The last half of the verse is not talking about the Messiah. It's talking about something that's going to happen after this. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, Jerusalem and the temple. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. So this is the bad news. This is all bad news. There's a Messiah that's going to come, but he's going to be cut off. They might not understand what that means, if that is actually good news. The other bad news is that this temple and this Jerusalem, which you're going to rebuild, is going to be all wiped out again, and it's going to be wiped out forever. It's going to be all destroyed here sometime after this 490-year period. Okay? And when does that happen? That happens in 70 AD. Under General Titus, who later will be the emperor of Rome, but at this time he goes in and he burns the temple down, he destroys the walls, and millions of Jews are killed. It's a terrible, terrible time. Jesus tries to warn them about that coming thing. That takes us to verse 27, the last verse in the prophecy. It says, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Remember, we have this seventh week. We have the 7 weeks, the 49 years, okay, finishing up the Old Testament. We have the 62 weeks, and now we have this seventh week, 29 AD to 36 AD. 29 AD is where Jesus starts preaching. What's half of seven? 3.5, right? How long did Jesus preach? How long was Jesus' ministry on this earth? He changed the entire world. Everyone knows him today. And how long was he on this earth preaching? About 3.5 years we can get from the book of John, Gospel of John, right? 3.5 years. What happened at the end of his preaching? He laid his life down for us, right? So half of the last 7 years, half of that week, he was cut off. And in the midst of that week, it says that he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. He fulfills, he finishes a covenant that he made for this 7 years, this one week, and he ends the sacrifice and offering. What was the covenant that he fulfills or confirms? That covenant was to Abraham. Genesis 22 and 18, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. All nations on the earth will be blessed through your offspring, Abraham. What offspring was that? That's Jesus. Is it all offspring will be blessed? Or is it just the Jews? No, it's also the Gentiles, right? What happens in 36 AD? That's very close to the time where Cornelius was baptized. The Gentiles were brought in. Yes, Jesus was cut off and it ascended into heaven at 3.5 years in between that week. But he sent the Holy Spirit back to his apostles to finish this covenant, to fulfill this covenant. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He had confirmed the covenant. He had come and done what he was supposed to do. Half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. How did he put an end to sacrifice and offering? Hebrews 10 and 12. But when this priest has offered all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus died to end all sacrifices. So this anointed one will come. He will be cut off in the midst of the week. He will end sacrifices for people because he will offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice. I love that prophecy. That four-verse prophecy is amazing. And it pointed to the Jews exactly when Jesus was going to come. If you remember in the first two verses in Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east over towards Persia came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." How did they know? How were they looking for something? Go back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and he placed him in charge of all its wise men. Daniel was in charge of, and he taught, and he schooled wise men. Wise men went to the school of Daniel. They learned and were taught at his knee everything that God had said to teach them. And this prophecy at the end of Daniel 9 was something he was supposed to teach them. And they were supposed to teach their children. And they were supposed to teach their children all the way for 536 years, all the way till these still wise men that had still been learning what they were supposed to know, and they knew when he was supposed to come. They had already seen Nehemiah go back and build the Jerusalem, and they started counting right there. 483, probably 453 years, because any rabbi starts his teaching around 30 years old. So when they expect a teacher to be teaching at 30 years old, probably around 453 years from when Nehemiah went back to teach, he's going to be born somewhere around there. He's going to be born. And they started looking for this. These were wise men because they listened to God and they watched for what God told them to be watching for. Matthew 24, 15 through 16. So when you see standing, this is Jesus. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of to the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus is telling the people that obeyed him, when you see the abomination in the temple, which would be Gentiles. That's what he's talking about. When the Roman army goes in to the Gentiles or in the temple, the abomination that's there, get out of town. Literally, that's what Jesus says. Get out of town. Flee up into the mountains. He wanted to protect the people that were following him, that obeyed him. When you see Jerusalem being attacked, you need to get out because lots of people are going to be killed. He is warning them about 70 AD. He doesn't tell them when exactly it's going to be, but they should have already known that after that 490-year period, something like that was going to be happening. Why did that happen? Why did Jerusalem get destroyed in 70 AD? Luke 19, 41 through 44. This is Jesus. I want you to imagine this. This is Jesus. He's approaching Jerusalem. He looks down on Jerusalem. He sees the city, and it says he wept. There were multiple times Jesus wept, and this was one of them. He looked over the city, and he wept, and he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another," which is what he told his apostles. Not one stone will be left on another here. And why? Jesus says, "They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Do you understand what that means? You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He's referring to himself as God. Jesus had come, and they did not recognize him. And they should have. He's saying, you should have. "I sent a prophecy to Daniel. I even told them the starting date, and you should have been ready and recognized." And the wise men were. And the wise men were obedient. The wise men built their house on the rock. The wise men were people that listened to Jesus, the Messiah. And he's saying, you are not wise men, and you are going to be destroyed. That's the end of the fulfillment. After that 490-year period, there was a judgment that was going to, a physical judgment, that was going to be coming on to the people. And they were going to be wiped out. And Jesus tries to save as many of those people as he can. He warns them, saying, if you're going to be obedient to me, when you see this happening, you need to get out. I think it's important to review this prophecy as a warning to not repeat it, to not repeat that history. Daniel not only told the people the Messiah was coming, he told them when he was coming, and they still missed him. And now the Messiah has come and gone, and before he left, he told us that he's coming back. Do you believe that? He said he's coming back. 2 Peter 3:3-4, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And then verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." He is coming again. If you are not ready, you need to get ready. He is coming again. We read the prophecy and we've heard the warning this morning. Take care of it as we stand and sing the invitation song.